to 2 John. Boy, I tell you, my brain's going faster than my my thoughts are going faster than I'm able to keep up with them right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. Oh, thank you for reminding me about that too. All right. Facebook is now going. Good morning. Blessing to everybody out there. My announcements went a bit long today. I was excited about how our week went. I forgot what I was doing. Amen and amen. Good morning and blessings. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Today I'm going to be reading out of the Life Application Bible because I wanted to make it as plain as possible and in very plain English. I typically use two other type Bibles, but sometimes I just there's certain messages where I just want to make it as simple as possible without theological language, and that's why I call it plain English. I'm not using big words. I'm going to talk about a couple of big words, but basically I want to make it as simple as possible with what I'm going to talk about today. So Lord, I just give you thanks. Just grace my mind and my mouth to work together. And I thank you, Lord, just grace us all with ears to hear by your Spirit and by the reading of your word. I thank you, Lord, that you will grace us with the ability to comprehend your word and also to receive what you would speak to us individually. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, in many of our churches, we've allowed fear to rule our emotions. Many speak with faith but live in fear with what's happening across the nation over the last few months. We speak in faith, but by our lifestyle, we reveal we're walking in doubt, uncertainty, and in some cases, even unbelief. And by doing this, we're giving in or validating what we see and hear over the counsel of God's word. We read God's word, but we're believing what we see and hear as more authority than the word. In that sense, we're much like a modern-day 12 spies that went in to spy out the land that God had promised to give them. God literally spoke to Moses and Aaron and the spies to go in and possess the land. He said, I have given you this land. So they sent spies in to check out the land, and the spies come back, and 10 say, these giants, they're too big. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And 2 chose to believe the promise over what they saw. They saw the same thing the other 10 saw, but they chose to believe the promise rather than what they saw. And really, that's the issue within our churches in America right now. Too many are believing what they've heard and seen rather than standing on the promise of God's word. So in that sense, we're like a modern day 12 spy parable. And so we've got to realize that we're being lied to, and we've got to realize that what God has said is still as real and is still as valid as if the COVID wasn't here. Now, and that's what I'm saying, is just the COVID is our giant. The COVID is our modern day giant, and too many of us are looking like grasshoppers at COVID. And so we're walking in fear. Much of the church is walking in fear. We cover it up very well. We spiritualize this, we spiritualize that, but to bring it to its bare minimum, to the roots of where we're at, it's our lifestyle that reveals what we're really believing. So by our lifestyle, we're declaring that COVID-19 is actually bigger than Jesus. I'm going to give you some stats that I've kind of accumulated over the last few weeks. These are recent stats. Currently, 40% of the churches remain closed in our nation. 40% of the churches remain closed in our nation. They're believing the situations around them more than the authority of the word. Only 20-25% are actually fully open at this point. And the rest fall somewhere in between of the churches that are open. Currently, I've read different stats, so I've broken down kind of an average. Currently, attendance in our churches right now that are open runs only about 40%, maybe 50, but more closer to 40. And this is compared to pre-COVID attendance figures. So in a church of 100 people that would have an average attendance of 100 people, after COVID, they're only running 40 people. Where are the other 60? Most of them are in fear. Most of them are in fear. And I'm not saying discount and not use wisdom. We're using wisdom. We're using practical counsel, yes. But the word of God must be our final authority. It must be our final authority. Online church attendance reached record highs in the early stages of the lockdown. It was just amazing. You know, this is so new to us. Phyllis was slowly getting us to this stage, and then COVID forced us to get the rest of the way. So for us, it was totally new, but other churches that already had established it, already had a history of online services and things like that. You know, they were already in many ways prepared for the transition. We had to come in and catch up in some ways. But here's what's happened. So as churches went online, many churches already had established their online ministries. They were experiencing record highs of viewership. And that happened the first 2-3 months. After that, it has dropped for almost everybody. Viewership has dropped for almost everybody and has leveled off now. I'll give you our stats. Our first month into the second month, our viewership for our Facebook services ran. I was shocked by this, as Phyllis would give me the numbers. I was surprised by how many were viewing. We ran between 300 and 400 viewers for every service. 300 to 400 viewers were running for our services here in this little church. I was very shocked by that. And as we got connected with some of our former youth group members from San Angelo, some of our former church members that we are part of in different parts and lives in our life through the years. And so it was really neat to see, in essence, reconnect. But now our current average runs about 90 to 150. So ours has dropped down as well. But that's just revealing where the church is at, or the condition of the church, really. It's really revealing the condition of the church, where we're at. You know, in the parable of the virgins, as Jesus ministered on the end time events, he was very blunt. Jesus was very blunt. Basically, Jesus said, only 50% of the church is going to be ready when he returns. That's exactly what he said. Only 50% of the church is going to be ready when he comes. So we have to be mindful of that. So today I want to zero in addressing fear. That's my message today, addressing fear. Addressing fear in the house of God. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to start with verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It's right after 1 Timothy. You see, we have to address fear. Going back to the 12 spies, they walked in fear and it kept them from reaching the promised land. And they had to wander 40 years before they were able to enter in. Think about that. Fear kept them from reaching the promised land. Fear will keep us from obtaining the promises of God as well. We have to realize that. Fear keeps us from God's best. And often we settle for second best because of fear. So this being so, I want to remind you to stir into flame the strength and boldness that is in you, that entered into you when I laid my hands upon your head and blessed you. He's talking about Paul as he prophesied and prayed for Timothy. But then he declared something about what was released in verse 7. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and to love them and enjoy being with them. That's the plain English. Most translations says it this way: for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. So if that's the case, and it is the case, then why is it then much of the church is walking in fear? To be honest, it's because we're not abiding as we should. We're not having the intimacy and the relationship that we should be having with our Jesus as we should, according to John 15. We've allowed circumstances and situations to pull us away from that place of intimacy, and we've given ear to too many negative reports, because that's what 12 spies did. They gave in to the negative reports. 2 were positive, 10 were negative. The 10 negative 1. So what do you mean by negative reports? The things you keep hearing over the news, the things you keep hearing over the different TV airways, the things that are being reported that are not actually true, but are reported in such a way that they're reported with an agenda to keep people in fear. We've got to realize that. There's an agenda to keep people in fear. Because they want to, we are being conditioned to be subject and loyal to the government, to whatever government says. And they're doing it in a way where they are violating our constitutional rights. They're doing things and passing laws that are unconstitutional in how it's being done. And we have to use some wisdom and recognize and realize the schemes of the enemy. These are schemes. These are schemes of the enemy. Just as God uses people, the devil uses people. It's as simple as that. And the sad part is that most of the people that are being used of the devil don't realize they're being used of the devil. They think it's their idea. And guess where that comes from? According to Romans chapter 1, God let them believe the lie because their hearts had become hard and cold towards him. So he basically says, okay, if that's what you want to believe, have at it. Believe all the lies you want. He says they began to believe it to such a that they thought it was their idea. It's amazing. So we have to wake up to the reality of what's happening in our world right now, in our nation. So we've been given something of great strength and boldness, not a spirit of fear and timidity. I'm going to read some notes here at this point. This is out of a Strong's Concordance and Ellicott's commentary. So for God has not given us a spirit of fear, or better perhaps, the spirit of cowardness. The spirit of cowardness. And that cowardness which manifests itself by a timidity and shrinking spirit in the daily difficulties in which a Christian meets with warfare for the kingdom of God. I like the way it says that. You know what Paul said, the writer of Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, but the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews, he said, but we are not of those who shrink back. So he said, but we are not of those who shrink back. That's why we have to keep abiding. That's why we have to keep that spark alive, so that these whispers of the enemy don't cause us to receive the negative word, opening the door to fear and insecurity. So we've been given a spirit of power and love, and it says, and of a sound mind. Some translations have the phrase in self-control. In the Greek, the more accurate really is the self-control. My translation uses the word sound mind. The equation in that being simply this: we are not moved by what we hear. The word is our steadfast rock. That's how we have a sound mind. So in that sense, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Self-control. So that means we have the ability to determine what affects us. I'm going to say that one again. We have the ability to determine what affects us. So we have the ability then to discern and close the door to the negative reports, just like the two spies did. They saw the same thing those others 10 did, but they chose to believe the promise. We have to be like the two spies that stood on the promise of God in spite of what they saw. We, the church, must wake up to this. So the question is then, what doors have we opened to allow fear in? What doors have we opened to allow fear in? Because we've had to open some doors for fear to come in and rule and mess with our emotions. Well, the writer of Hebrews says, he gives two key things about how this happens. One, he said, because of the hardness of heart was the first one he said, meaning somewhere along the line we quit being teachable. We got to the point where we know enough, or we know it all. Well, I know that I never know enough, and I definitely know that I don't know it all. And I have a loving wife that helps me remember that. So we have to remain teachable. You know, one of my father, Phyllis and I, one of our fathers in the Lord is Brother Jim Hodges. And he's a father to many in this nation. Brother Hodges keeps himself teachable. We were at a meeting not too long ago with him, and he made reference to something he heard of a young preacher. He was visiting some church, and this young preacher made a comment about something, and Brother Hodges was kind of like, that guy got some revelation. I need that revelation. So, in other words, he was teachable to whatever the Spirit of the Lord would say and speak through anybody. He wasn't selective. Well, I'm so mature now, I only listen to a few. There are those that he listened to. There are those that he equates himself with to be for himself to be also accountable and teachable with. All of us have to do it. Second thing he talked about is that they failed to embrace the intimacy that was offered to them. And that, to me, was a big statement that the writer of Hebrews makes about the children of Israel, why they failed to enter the promised land. It says they failed to embrace the intimacy that was offered to them by God. So I want you to think about this for just a brief moment. What was offered to the people of Israel? And this offering of God of intimacy actually began while they were still in bondage, as he sent Moses in to deal with the Pharaoh to set my people free. Let my people go. God did some amazing signs and wonders, revealing himself as their deliverer through the signs and wonders that he did against Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. The different plagues. And then so they're released. And he does a miracle upon their departure. A miracle that we just read right over, and we don't really realize how amazing it was. As they were being released by the Pharaoh to go with God, it says that something happened with the people at that point. They all were supernaturally strengthened and healed. Think about that. Estimate says there was about 3 million Israelites that left that day. It says that among them, there's not one feeble among them. So just think about that one. How God's revealing himself of intimacy with his people. And now they're about to walk out of the prison they've been in and walk into freedom. And they all are supernaturally strengthened and healed. That's an amazing sign. So then they go out. And of course, then they get to the sea, and they have the encounter with the Pharaoh and his army at the sea, and God divides the waters. Hello. Think about that one. Another great event, another great testimony of God's love for his people. And they walk through the parted sea, get to the other side, and then God closes the water and drowns the Pharaoh's army. So now you see all these wonderful things in which God is revealing himself to them in a far greater measure than just through a man, Moses. So they're seeing this with their own eyes now. So they're going forward. And then he decides to do something really more amazing than just to divide into the sea. He now decides to walk with them through the 40 years in the wilderness. He's walking with them as a fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. He is walking with them for 40 years. Talk about an invitation to intimacy. Where's my God? That's that fire we see at night. That's our God. That's his presence hovering over us. See, God's been revealing himself to our church in America for quite some time, and I think we've been very dull in hearing. I think we've been very blind in seeing. And so they go forward with this, and then the people complain. Mm-hmm. They get mad at Moses, and Moses then takes a complaint to God, and God, okay, all right, I'll feed them. And he begins to provide manna from heaven. And several other things happen that transpire, then the breaking of the rock and water for the people of Israel in the dry places in the desert. All these things. And then they get to the place where finally God has to do something. And literally what happens at this point is that because of their unbelief, after all they saw, heard, and witnessed, he had to deal with the unbelief. And a generation that walked out could not enter into the promised land. That to me is sad. But at the same time, it should be a warning to us. It should be a warning to our American church. We must keep intimacy alive. They failed to embrace the intimacy God had offered to them. We've got to recognize the importance of it in order to keep going forward. So it's important we develop strong, healthy intimacy, because it's from this intimacy we build our identity. Who we are in Christ, who he is in us. You see, right now, a lot of people quote the verse, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world, but they're walking in fear. They know the word, but they don't know the living word. They know the written, but they don't know the living word, the one who supplies life, who is the life giver. We've got to go from the written to the living. And that only comes by intimacy. Amen. Amen. So we got to keep going forward in this. How important is intimacy? Matthew 7:21. It says that as Jesus is talking about what he's going to be doing with the people of God, it says that Jesus said, many will come in my name saying, Lord, Lord, did we not commit, did not we accomplish miracles in your name? Did we not perform signs and wonders? Did we not heal the sick? And then Jesus says, responsive, he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, it's possible to understand the authority of the word without knowing the authority of the word. And Jesus is saying, just because you accomplish signs and wonders in my name doesn't guarantee your salvation. He says, only those who do the will of the Father enter in. That's what he says. Only those who do the will of the Father enter in. That's why intimacy is so important. We must have God's heart. Amen. Well, I think I'm probably going to stop there. This is going to be a two-part message, so I want to close with this part here. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 5. Verse 5. Say again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. I get the one in my brain there. And this is going to be the heart of my message, so I just want to zero in on today, and we're going to build on it next week. Today it was just the introduction. I hope the introduction has made some sense to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Over the last few weeks, I've really zeroed in on some prophetic messages. And during the week, the Lord just simply said, slow down and minister to the fear in my people. It's literally what he said to me, slow down and minister to the fear in my people. And then he quickened this verse to me. And this is one of the main reason why I picked this book to teach out of today, because I love the way it words it in this translation. Verse 14, dear brothers, warn those who are lazy. Comfort those who are frightened, who are walking in fear. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. I'm reading out of the Life Application. Mine's going to be a little bit wordier than most of the other translations. But I picked this one because of the way it says it in real plain English. Dear brothers, warn those who are lazy. Comfort those who are frightened, who walk in fear. And take tender care of those who are weak in faith. And that's the need within our church today, within our churches of America. We need to address fear. We need to address those things that cause us to be weak in faith. So I'm just going to touch on a couple of things. I'm going to build on this much more next week. Lazy. That's a whole different thing by itself, and that little thing there. In a nutshell, it boils down to this. Those who are not connected, in other words, who are not engaged spiritually. In Bible school, we refer to those kind of individuals as lone rangers. Well, they're serving God, but they're serving God according to their own plans or their own ways. They're not really connected to anybody else. They're not building covenant and relationship with anybody else. It's their own thing. And they're going to do their own thing, but they're not going to be accountable to anybody else, and they're not going to connect themselves to anybody else. That's what he's talking about, lazy here, who have not engaged spiritually. I'll read the little Greek part to you on that, what it means. It means this: those who are out of order, disorderly, slack, unarranged, and insubordinate. That's a lot. And so we have to be engaged. That's why intimacy is so important, because we have to be engaged with him first and foremost. And as we get this right, it will strengthen us and with the ability to build this way with our brothers and sisters in covenant. Because we don't have this covenant right, we're not going to build this covenant relationally. And then with that, then comfort those who are frightened. That's why I began with, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love. Love, love, love. So how do we minister to those in fear? We assure them of the Father's love first. We assure them, we encourage them of the Father's love. We encourage them, we assure them of his faithfulness, of his goodness. We speak testimony of what he's done for others and how he desires to do the same for us today. And it has to be real in us. You've heard me use this illustration before, but you know, Phyllis and I, when we said our I do's on our marriage day, when we said our vows on our marriage day, we still have to stir up the flame of love and romance. We still have to do it this very day. We have to stir up the flame of love and romance to keep it alive in us. Too often, we don't do it within our own relationship with Father God and with Jesus. And so when that love factor diminishes, when the flame of love dies, it hardens our heart towards each other. And we become isolated, cold-hearted toward each other. We're in the same house, but we're like strangers living in the same house. And that's kind of where a lot of the church is at today. We're in the house of God, but we're really strangers with each other. And so we've got to minister to those needs so we feel acceptance, warmth. We feel the spirit of sincerity in such a way where we know we are wanted. We know we have value. We know we've been given a place at the table of the family of God. These are things we must encourage ourselves with those who walk in fear, so they can break those chains of fear and enter in and take their place at the table of God. Amen. And to me, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to close with this statement here. God has no favorites, but he does favor those who hang out with him. He doesn't play favorites, but he does favor those who hang out with him. So I just encourage you, hang out with him. Build on it. Learn from it. Extend that love relationship. So we're going to stop there. We'll zero in on the rest later and tie some things together. So I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, I thank you, I thank you, Lord, that you continue to awaken us, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, that you continue to awaken us to how awesome and how great your love is. Perfect love casts out all fears is what the apostle wrote. Perfect love casts out all fear. So, Lord, we need a connection with your perfect love. We need a supernatural connection, Lord, with your love in such a profound way. It drives out the fear that we've allowed to enter in. So I just thank you, Lord. Make your word come alive when we read it. Holy Spirit, just move and minister in us when we worship in our own private time. Just lavish us in such a way that as we enter into these times of connection, that, Lord, you would just pour forth your love in such a supernatural way that those things that have attached ourselves that are sort of weeds of fear, they will be uprooted, not able to take root in us anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.